All right, before I read that verse, let me say something. Usually we think of Solomon and the Proverbs as dealing with practical matters, and he does. He deals with many. He often contrasts the good and the wrong, and the good and the evil, and the consequences of one or the other. But also in Solomon's Proverbs, we find several really strong statements about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And here's one in verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, there are a lot more texts that we could add, and I will add some before we go on in our way. But if we spoke only of the providence of God and read only the texts that have to do with the providence and the sovereignty of God, we should be all day in this place reading from the Word of God. Hear Solomon again in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. There are many devices in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. David wrote in Psalm 33 and verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and maketh the division, and maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Job 5 and verse 2, he disappoints the devices of the crafty, so that their minds cannot perform their enterprise. Back to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand, like the rivers or the channels of water. He turneth them whithersoever he will. And that famous one in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according unto his purposes. Now, divine providence is one of the main branches of divine sovereignty, in that divine providence is a part and partial of God's sovereignty and closely allied under the purpose of God as he opens it in this world. For you see, God's sovereignty extends as surely to his rule and to his oversight of things in the world, to the governing of the affairs of the life of the human family, as well as to his creation. So who is there that could imagine a sovereignty without providence also working together? Who could fathom creation without the providential hand of God guiding those things that come to pass? What can cause one who names the name of our Lord and our Savior, even Jesus Christ, to deny that there is both a divine sovereignty as well as a divine providence working out things as they are in this world? Of course, there have been many and are many who deny a special, direct, efficacious, overruling providence of God, that he overrules what some men try to do, and that he brings their things to naught. I'll give you some. If you've heard of or familiar with a group or a philosophy that answered to Epicureanism earlier in the history of the church, their view was of divine providence that God is disinterested in the affairs of men and that he takes no direct hand in them at all, that God would be weary if he should be concerned with every action and thought and such like of men. Then came the Socinian with another perverted view of the sovereignty and the providence of God, rational deists, some people have called them, who say that God only set forth a general law for creation and humanity, and that he takes only a general, occasional, and not a constant oversight of the thing. Then came the pantheists, as we know them, and of course they're the one who say that God and creation are mixed up, that God and matter are mixed up and are one and the same. Robert Dabney said that all errors can be reduced to these heads concerning the sovereignty and the providence of God. Number one, to the Epicureans and their view that we just mentioned. Number two, some say, that it is beneath his dignity to be concerned with earth's triviality and the little things that transpire here among the human family. Number three, there are those that argue, no, there's not a divine providence and oversight of all things because of the inconsistency and the disarray that is seen and evident in the world and among the human family. Then fourthly, there are those that say, no, not a special providence, for it conflicts with second causes and the free agency of the intelligent creatures for God to do that. And number five, that it makes the final end. God is the author of sin if he is directing and guiding all things that we see in the world. So let's define what we mean when we speak of the providence of God. Some people might think that's a town in Rhode Island, but providence works according unto the scripture. Modernists hardly ever speak of the providence of God in their sermon, and I suspect that it is because of that idol of free will. We believe that God bears a perpetual active relation to the whole universe is the declaration of providence. Some prefer to treat it under two heads and not one. First of all, its relationship to creation. Did God create the world and then set it on its course and leave it to work out its way? No. Proverbs said he upholds all things which he has created by the work of his power. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. His providence directs his creation and permits such thing as managing them as they play out in the world. But secondly, providence then, to our concern, is also closely allied to the eternal purpose of the Almighty God. And to that I say that providence is a branch and a part of the sovereignty and of the sovereign purpose of the Almighty God. That is, God is directly directing the affairs of the human family and things so that they come to pass according as God has decreed them to do. Now, to divorce providence from God's sovereign purpose and foreordination is to turn all things upside down or to put the cart before the house, the horse. To deny the providence of God is to deny the sovereignty and a purpose of God. Again, I mentioned Dabney, Robert L. Dabney, a great writer, and he defined providence as follows, and I quote, "Providence is the execution in successive time of God's eternal, unsuccessive purpose," unquote, which means that God sustains a continual, personal, active relationship to all the works of his hand and to his eternal will. I emphasize again that none can have a proper or a complete view on the subject of providence who do not confess an absolute sovereignty on the part of God. If you don't hold to that view, then you'll do like a lot of people do today. If it's something they don't like, If there's something they consider bad or a tragedy, then they attribute that to be the work of the devil. But that all things good, therefore, are of God. Think of it like this. Number one, the purpose of God is His sovereign will. It is foreordained will that He has fixed or decreed before the foundation of the world. Number two, providence, therefore, is but the unfolding of that and the ordering all things so that it comes to pass. A. Hodge, another writer, long since gone on, quote, since the eternal and immutable purpose of God has certainly predetermined whatsoever comes to pass, it therefore follows that He must execute His own sovereign purpose, not only in the works of creation, but likewise and also in His continued control of His creatures in this world, unquote. Thus we read texts like this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, being foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Daniel, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And listen, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? In Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and earth and in the sea and all deep places. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generation. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. And again, Romans 8 and verse 28, all things are working together for good to them that love God. Now, the last text is very strong on both subjects, foreordination and the providence of God. For God has purposed and ordained for some to be justified, to be glorified, and to be called, and to be brought to glory at last. And He causes all things to work toward that end. Think about it. Look at your own life, where you were born, where you were raised, and where you live that brought you in contact with the gospel, the character that God gave unto you, perhaps the parent, perhaps the family that you were raised up in, your vocation, your calling in life, your character. All these things are directed by the sovereign providence of Almighty God so as to accomplish His will in our lives and bring us to that place that He has brought us. Thus, let me take, if I might, one specific example or some specific example out of the Scripture of the providence of God in bringing us to faith and belief and unto salvation. Now, it said in John 4, Christ must needs go through Samaria. Why? He could have gone another route, but there was a sinful daughter of Abraham that was there that he would meet at the well. While he rested, the Lord, at Jacob's well, thirsting from the journey of the day, A very sinful woman of a city nearby came to that very well where the Lord was that she might draw water. Now, this woman is what we might here consider today an outcast, a moral leper, one disgraced for her sin and known for and wide for her iniquity. And yet it was providence. It was not chance. It was not luck. And it was not an accident that brought her to Jacob's well, that caused that woman to come at the very time that Christ sat there resting at that well. She did not fetch her water in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening, but in the very heat of the day, in the sixth hour, as the scripture says unto us, the exact time that Christ was there. And in the course of their conversation, the Lord revealed himself to her and he saved that woman. Providence even extends, if I may say, to the very well itself out of which the water came. First, it was that was a common denominator in bringing Christ and the woman together. For Jacob had dug that well many, many years ago. That it still gave water is the providence of God, and that he dug it in the very spot where he dug it cannot be disputed to be providence. And we can only say, oh, the marvelous ways of the providence of God, that such a thing as a well and a water pot would bring one to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole disposing thereof was of the Lord. But now, let's look at the text that we chose in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. It has two parts. The lot is cast into the lap, or the container. And the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. The decision made by the casting of the lot is of the Lord. Now, casting of lots was once not only a very popular thing in Israel, but evidently it was also legal and a custom. The casting of lots in Israel was a means of deciding lots of matters, if you read the Old Testament scripture. It was a means of drawing or casting or determining, and the lot might be a chip of wood, it might be a bone of some sort, it might be a stone thrown into a hat or a cap or a bucket or a lap or a basket, or whatever it might be. And let me point out some ways that this lap or lot was used in decision in Israel. It was used in Jonah 1 and verse 7 for finding the guilty person. The lot fell upon Jonah as they cast the lot upon that stormy sea. You'll see it again in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 38 through 42. You'll see it again in Joshua 7 and 16, when Achan by the lot was proved to be the guilty one who had caused the defeat of Israel. Again, the lot was used in determining work assignments in Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and there verse 4 and verse 5. Then down in chapter 25, and there in verse 8. To determine job assignment, a lot was cast. It was used in settling disputes and deciding matters, as deciding who would get Christ's garments before he was crucified at the cross. You remember that they cast lots for the garment of our Lord, and that fulfills Psalm 22 and verse 18 in John 19, verse 23 and 24. Proverbs, therefore, 18:18. The lot causeth contention to cease and parteth between the mighty. Then again, did you realize that the land of Israel, the partitioning of the land to the various tribes of Israel, was decided by the casting of lots? Numbers 26, 52 through 56, Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 1, Joshua chapter 18 and verse 8. This is one of the strongest examples in the Old Testament. To wander 40 years to fight to drive out the enemy. And when the inheritance was divided, it was not by deep prayer or heavenly revelation or meditation, nor by size or by need or by the prominence of the tribe. It was decided by the casting of lots, and each tribe received their inheritance. Did you realize, remember, that the apostle to replace fallen Judas was chosen by the casting of lots in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. So we use it in some realms even today, do we not? Think about that. Sports, as it were, uses a coin toss to decide who gets the ball first or what end they might defend. To decide the first possession is decided by the toss of the coin, or to determine draft choices and things of that matter. So let's see if we can get the piece of land or the house with it on it. Sometimes I've heard of that being decided by the flip of a coin for their inheritance. Now the end result is the same. Matters are decided. Proverbs 18:18, the lot causes contentions to cease. You know, once I read that Wesley determined what sermon he'd preach by the casting of a lot or the flipping of a coin. I don't know if that's true or not. But this method is used, or was used, in the year of the atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, the lamb or the goat upon whom the Lord's lot fell was the one that was slain and its blood was shed. Now, the meaning of the text is that such matters, even the casting of a lot to decide something, whether meant and intended to be or not, are in the end determined by the sovereignty of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but the end thereof. Now, maybe casually, maybe lightheartedly, not thinking at all of God and His hand in any matter. They'll call it fate. They'll call it chance. They'll call it luck, hoping that they will be lucky enough that the coin might favor them, hoping that fate is this time on their side, thinking that the only factor that is involved is the coin or the wind or whatever might influence that. But it is, says Solomon, the deciding of God. Now, Solomon presses the matter even further, saying, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That is, the final outcome is decided by a sovereign providence completely out of the control of man. What is chance with man is providence with God. What man considers a chance is the providence of God. It is not the lots as the first cause, but God who settles the matter or the issue. Should any resort to casting lots, then you have cast it in to the providence of God. But God so controlled and directed and guided these affairs that His will was done. Sovereign providence, amazing are His ways. God causes all things to work together toward His eternal will and purpose. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get up in the morning, cast a lot, go Pray about it. Feel the leadership of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work in the people of God. But a little sparrow no more falls to the ground without God's notice than the mightiest king upon the earth passes away in death. A tiny hair of our head changes the number with the Almighty God, as surely as Pharaoh's armies were drowned in the Red Sea. From Charles Bridges and his commentary on the book of Proverbs, I harvested this quote that I'd like to share with us now. Quote, "Everything is a wheel of providence. Who directed the Ishmaelites on their journey to Egypt at the very moment that Joseph had been cast down into the pit by his brothers? And who guided Pharaoh's daughter that she came to the water to rescue little Moses at the very hour that he was cast in? Who committed the waters? Who gave Ahasuerus a sleepless night in the book of Esther so that he got up and read from the chronicle and a great change was made in the life of Esther? Who prepared the great fish that came and swallowed up Jonah at the very time that he was cast into the ocean? The Bible said the Lord prepared a great fish." Now these and many others examples teach us that not one event in our life flies out of the bounds of the sovereign providence of God. Nor is anything really insignificant in our life. Have you noticed, if you would, that one of the leading themes of some of the books of the Bible is the providence of God? It's a story of providence. And I mentioned particularly two books carrying the names of women in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. These two, these books, Ruth and Esther, are strongly flavored by the special providence of God. Esther unfolds the special protective providence of God toward his people, the Jew. There was a man there who had formed a plot to have all of the Jews in that kingdom killed. And once more, it establishes the truth of God. Proverbs 19:21. "There are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand." Naaman prepared a gallows for Mordecai, and in the providence of God, because of the king's insomnia, Haman hanged on his own gallows. And then again, in the wonderful book of Ruth, that Gentile, formerly a pagan, quote, "whose hap was to light on the field of Boaz," unquote. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, the margin renders it more fully, "and her hap happened to light on the field of Boaz." The only takes proper providence. When we look at it in that light, the providence of God guided all things. We realize something amazing. Number one, there was nothing to distinguish one man's field from another in that day and in that time. There was not a mighty sign, big sign out front, "Boaz and Sons Field." No, nothing at all to distinguish them one from another. Ruth and Boaz were total strangers and had never met. They had no outward reason for her to pick that particular field over any other on that particular day. But Boaz was a man that qualified to act as a Goel redeemer to Naomi and to her family. Ruth is living proof. The steps of a person are ordered by the Lord. First, providence brought her into the family of Elimelech, who was kinsman of Boaz, and a family that worshiped the true and the living God, then led her to leave her own people and her own country and go back a widow with Naomi to the land of Israel. Saith he not right? The plain divine providence of God was her conductor to the field of Boaz. Nothing is accidental with God, unquote. Nothing is luck, nothing is chance, and nothing is accident. How often is God's providence brought to pass by a secondary cause? That, like Ruth, bringing one to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Example, one goes to work and there works with a Christian, meets one who knows the Lord, who has an influence upon them, who witnesses them of the way and the things of God. Another marries, like Ruth, into a family of godly people, there learns of God and is brought to a knowledge of Him. I read of a man, a sorry man, passing the door of a chapel one night, having no intention of going there. Hearing them singing from inside, he turned in and partook of that service, and the Lord smote him in his heart and therefore made him a believer. I think of Paul, cast in a great shipwreck on the Isle of Melita, and it resulted in preaching the gospel and many there believing. And here a woman in John 4 comes to draw a bucket of water and is saved. Philip goes out in the desert, meets a eunuch reading Isaiah, and declares unto him Christ from that great passage of Scripture. Some have gone into a hotel room, opened a drawer, found a Bible, read it, and their hearts were changed, who had gone there to commit suicide in the first place. I read a while ago, as I told you, of a very irreligious man who went into a market, and he bought an item from a merchant. And that merchant wrapped that item in a religious publication, paper. And the man took it home, and he became interested and read that, and his heart was turned unto the Lord. I went one to hear a sermon. I heard one. He went to hear a sermon only to be critical and to debunk it. But God smote his heart while there, and the word of the Lord took root. Paul goes to kill, only to be struck down by the light and the power of Christ. Zacchaeus draws near out of curiosity, but the Lord calls him and opens his heart. One begs outside of a temple for alms and gets no gold, but he gets the word of the Lord and finds grace. Now these things call forth again that God has in Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, but the end thereof, or the counsel of the Lord, shall stand. Man devises, man plots, man would try to do this or that, but God often frustrates their scheme, and later are they thankful that he did. Now I should like to mention of a few. I mentioned the plot of evil Haman in the book of Esther to have Jews killed and Mordecai put unto death. He plotted their destruction. He convinced the king that it was a good plan. Even constructed a gallows on which he would hang the Jew Mordecai and continue his devastation. And yet, you know what changed all of that? The king lay down one night and he couldn't sleep. He had insomnia. He couldn't fall asleep. So to pass the time, he called for the chronicles, the history of his rule, of his kingdom, and of his reign. And there he read about a time when Mordecai had warned him of an attempt on his life and saved the life of a king. And the king says, what was done to reward Mordecai? What would you do for the man that the king desireth to reward? And Haman thinks, he's talking about me. So he says, look, I'd make him second in command. I'd give him the best horse. I'd dress him in royal regale. I'd parade him down the street, and I'd make all people bow unto him. And the king says, good, go do that to Mordecai. And Haman was hanged upon his own gallows. You see, the providence of God is a mighty, mighty thing. The devices of the Jew, for example, to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, God made them the instruments of death unto him and the instrument of salvation to many. They're raised fueled by hatred, moved them to kill the Lord of glory. But God raised him from the dead. God made him Lord and Christ at his very own right hand. Now some think that we paint ourselves into a corner when we talk like this about the absolute providence of God, because there are those who will remind us that, first of all, such a view is to make God the author of sin. And secondly, what about all the evil, bad things that occur in the life of people? Well, how will we answer such a charge? While we deny with all of our might that this makes God the author of sin, we are justified in saying that God wills sin, and he directs sin, and ordained certain acts of sin, for example, Judas's betrayal and the Jews' crucifixion of our Lord, and makes sin redound unto his glory. He makes the wrath of man to praise him. Psalm 76 and verse 10. But he uses their evil deeds that they might fulfill the will of the Lord. We could name many from the scripture this morning, but time will not allow. Now, if providence does not extend to those things and those matters, then look where we are. And yet, they bear their own guilt and judgment who have done those wicked things that we spoke about. Now, I'd like to make some practical application and be done this morning. We ought more consider, I believe, the providence of God. When things come in our life and upon us and across us, we ought to be able to see his hand, to recognize his intervention, to meditate upon it and to think upon it, to acknowledge his rule over all things, and to weigh all things that come our way by the providence of God. Now, that's hard to do. Let me give you two examples. Usually I don't use personal examples, but these personally happened to us in our lifetime. You know, we went to Mexico in 76. We drove to Mexico, drove day and night. We ran out of gas in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it was 275 miles from one gas station to another. We ran out of gas on a narrow road with no shoulder, weeds that high, and sitting on the shoulder of the road out of gas. 9 gringos from America. And what do we do? Well, a truck came by, stopped, we wagged him down. I jumped up on the running board hollering, "Gasolina, gasolina! See, see, see!" I went back to get my truck. He was scared of me and drove off. Well, here come a guy, stopped, had a gallon of gas in a can in the trunk of his car and gave it to us, and it made it. That truck never had got 27 miles to the gallon before in its life. Made it on into that town. Me and Mark and Kim and their family and my wife were in Colorado. We rented a Jeep. We went plumb to the top of the mountain. We did a stupid thing. We got off of the road because a tree fell, and we're going to go around and got stuck in a little stream of water, and we couldn't move. We worked. We got logs. We pried. Finally, me and Dorothy said, "Look, it's going to get dark. It's going to freeze up here tonight. We're going to walk out and see if we can't find somebody to give us some help or call somebody." We started walking. We went about 100 yards. And there was a flatland tourister like us, parked his Jeep in a waterfall, and he was panning for gold. Panning for gold. He couldn't hear us for the waterfall. And I walked up behind him and said, "Hey, sir." He went and threw his pan away, scared him to death. He had a winch on the front of that Jeep, came down there and pulled us out in 5 minutes. Took the Jeep back to town, stopped at the filling station to wash all the moss out from under the bottom of it. And the guy came out and he said, "Boy, kind of messy. Yeah, it's kind of wet up there. He was the guy who owned the Jeep. So we washing the Jeep in front of him, but those things were, to us, providence of God. What would we have done otherwise? Thank God for his providence. And I think we ought to be in comfort of closing by the providence of God. That nothing falls out by chance. There are no accidents. It's not just luck. It's not blind fate. It's the hand of God. And even when he leads us in a rough way, as hard as it is the providence of God. Unpleasant providence sometimes comes our way, and we groan and moan and worry about it, and yet God in the end fixes it. Yes, the lot is cast into the lap. The disposing thereof is of the Lord. Forgive me those silly little stories, but they actually happened. And even those things we consider to be the help of God.